Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee, that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end, and not out of custom and superstition. That it may be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Josh and Jillian, you may now arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Josh and Jolynn, what is your answer? Madeline Ray, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In celebration of God's covenant mercies, which never fail, and which endure to eternity, let us join in song and sing from Psalter 425. Let us draw near to the throne of grace in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all of our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to her and to us, and to live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify thee, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. And grant also, Heavenly Father, that we may be strengthened by this sacrament which we have witnessed, that we all may be more richly assured that thou hast washed away all our sins in the blood of Christ, and that thou hast incorporated us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, and that we are, therefore, members of thy everlasting covenant of grace, children and co-heirs with Christ of the blessedness of eternal glory. Grant that this firm assurance, established by the gospel and confirmed by the sacrament, may be as fertile soil from which spring fruits of thankfulness throughout our lives, that we walk no more in our sins, but render unto thee that new obedience to which we are obliged, and which is our joy to perform. Grant us grace, that we may be faithful in the holy vocation to which thou hast called us, faithful in the life to which our baptism calls us. We whom thou hast made parents, equip us to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of thy name. The God upon whom from the womb our children are cast. Grant us devotion and diligence in the holy labor of piously and religiously educating them in the ways of thy covenant, and grant us comfort in the knowledge that thou art pleased to use us, weak means though we are, to train up thy own children. Grant us also grace as a congregation that we too may surround each covenant child in our midst, surround them with love, surround them with a Christian witness, surround them and be of support to them, so that each covenant child may not only grow up in a family of faith, but in a broader household of faith within the covenant community of thy people. Grant thy blessing upon the families of this covenant child and the extended families of this covenant child, that they too may serve for the strengthening and the religious upbringing of this child. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us all a covenantal consciousness, that as families, as congregation, we may not only look after those who belong to our immediate families, but may look after one another and seek the rich blessing of one another, that we may together grow up in grace, and that the covenant children that thou dost give us may put down deep roots in thy church. Our Heavenly Father, we beseech thee to grant us wisdom from on high, for we live in the midst of a wicked and hostile world, a world that seeks to devour thy people, a world that seeks to ensnare the children of thy church. Strengthen us to be a faithful covenant community, for it is not an easy calling. The voice of folly so often sounds in our ears, enticing us with the invitation to sin. The siren call of the world sounds all around us, and our own sinful flesh longs to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Preserve us as families, as a congregation, as thy people in the midst of the world. Strengthen us to stand fast on the truth of thy word and to hold fast to the way of holiness set forth therein. Even though the world ridicule, even though the world reproach, even if the world turns its persecuting sword upon us, grant us faithfulness to thee that does not waver. And forgive us, Father, for so many are our weaknesses, and so frequent are our sins, and so common are our failures. Forgive us for the sake of Christ's blood. Grant, Father, that out of that forgiveness may spring forth ardent love and even firmer faithfulness to thee, the God who never fails thy people. We ask, Father, that thou wilt bless us as a congregation. We ask that thou wilt continue to preserve the freedom that we enjoy in this land, the freedom to worship and to live the Christian life without hindrance or opposition, the freedom to raise our children in the fear of thy name. We understand how fragile those freedoms are. But we look not to the government, we look not to any system or power of man to secure us, to give us safety, to give us confidence, but we look only unto thee, the King eternal, immortal, the God only wise, in whose hands are all powers and dominions, whose providence orchestrates all things which come to pass in this world, and we put our trust in thee. Grant, Father, that all things which come to pass in this world may serve the good of thy church, and grant us the wisdom to recognize this, and even when we do not understand the things that thou dost do, may we gladly and cheerfully submit to thy hands. We ask thy blessing and care upon the members of our congregation who have needs or hardships or particular struggles that are pressing at this time. We are mindful of our shut-ins, those of our elderly saints who cannot leave their homes, those who are struggling with the infirmities of the flesh, those who are lonely, those who are downcast even because of the circumstances in which they are found. Strengthen them, keep them in the palm of thy hand, and lift their hearts. Be the health of their countenance through the encouraging word of the gospel. Have mercy upon those who grieve because of loss or because of the prospect of loss. Comfort them, strengthen them with thy word. Encourage those who are dealing with the afflictions of the mind or the body. Be with those who are sick or who have loved ones who are sick. Thou art our help. Thou art the maker of heaven and earth. Thou art the upholder of all things, the Lord and giver of life. There is none other to whom we can turn. We turn to thee. We turn to thee in the confidence of faith, knowing that thou dost care for us. And when we cast our cares upon thee, thou dost receive them with mercy, and thou wilt hear our prayers and have compassion upon us in our needs, and shall surely work according to thy wisdom for our good. Be our helper. Be the uplifter of our heads. Be the consoler of our hearts, and lead us in thy way, the way everlasting. Strengthen our faith to trust thee and to rest in thy promises and to go forward with peace. Grant thy blessing upon our worship. May it be done in spirit and in truth. May it bring glory to thy most excellent name. Hear us and receive our prayer now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 9. We continue our loose series, God's Wisdom for Covenant Parents, the occasion of baptism, series taken from the book of Proverbs. We will read Proverbs chapter 9, and the entire chapter will be the text for the sermon. This is the word of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call the passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had the experience of receiving two compelling invitations to two different events that were taking place at the very same time, and you felt the pull of both of those invitations, but you could only choose one? That's the vivid picture that Proverbs 9 draws before our minds here. Except in this picture, things are all the more serious. The choice of one over the other here in the text does not mean you miss out on some enjoyable experience with one group of people in favor of one with another group. Rather, the choice in our text is a choice between life and death. In the text, we have two women who are making lavish banquets and calling the same guests to attend their banquets, but these two are very different from one another. There is wisdom who calls the simple, the unlearned, those who want understanding to come to her banquet and to feast upon her instruction and receive the instruction that leads to life. And then there is the seductive folly, who calls after the same simple persons wanting understanding to draw them into her house, where she sets before them another banquet of a very different nature, the banquet of the pleasures of sin. This picture that is drawn before us is a picture of our life in the world. Each and every day, every child of God, living in the world, walking through town, walking through the city of the world, going about your daily business, in every sphere of life, these two banquets are prepared all around us. And the call comes to all of us. Come into my house. Turn in hither and feast at my banquet. And an important part of the Christian life is heeding the calling of wisdom to feast at her banquet and rejecting the call of folly, which comes to us in so many ways, shapes, and forms. The call of folly to dine at the feast of sin. Behind these two calls to these two different banquets stand two very different persons. Behind the call of wisdom stands Jesus Christ himself, who calls his people to himself, who calls and says, come to me, come to my word, learn from me, hear my wisdom. In me alone life is found. And throughout the world is issued the call, come to the banquet of folly. The one who issues that call is none other than the devil himself, who seeks to ensnare not only the people of the world, but especially seeks to entice the people of God to join in the banquet of death, in the house of folly, the banquet of sin. The text before us gives us instruction and warning as we live in the midst of this world to hear the call of wisdom, to walk in wisdom's way by the power of grace, and to turn our footsteps from the path of folly. And it is an instruction and a picture that is so very important for covenant parents, as your calling, parents, is to train and to teach your children in the way of wisdom, to instruct them in the reality that there are these two banquets in the world that will be continually calling to them, to train them to discern the voice of wisdom and to discern the voice of folly, to set their feet upon the path of wisdom, to train them and raise them in the house of wisdom, and by God's grace to set their feet upon the path of righteousness. As we've seen in previous sermons on the book of Proverbs, this book is intended as covenant instruction to youth. And this chapter closes the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which sets before us the theme of wisdom. And the call issued in the text is, follow the path of wisdom, for wisdom leads to life. So let us consider this vivid picture and this rich instruction in the way of wisdom under the theme, teaching our children to feast at wisdom's banquet. Notice in the first place the two contrasted banquets. Secondly, the two contrasted summons to those banquets. And finally, two contrasted outcomes for those who go to those banquets. Let's look first at the figure, the extensive figure set forth in our text. There are two very different houses, and in those houses there are two very different banquets, which are hosted by two very different hostesses. One is a woman named Wisdom, and the other a woman named Folly. The text first introduces us to Lady Wisdom. We notice about her that she is an industrious hostess. Verse 1 tells us, Wisdom hath built her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Through her own diligent labor, she has erected a stable, sturdy house of stone. She has hewn out a colonnade of seven pillars that likely supported her large porch in front of that house where people could gather and fellowship. She is industrious. And not only that, she is a generous hostess. Verse 2 of the text. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She opens up her pillared hall to guests and sets before them a rich feast and calls them to come to that feast. She has killed her beasts, slain the fatted calf, prepared the best food, the rich, the substantive, the nourishing food that makes up a feast. She has mingled her wine. She set before her guests wine that maketh merry the heart of man. What it means that she mingled it could be a couple of things. It could mean that she mingled it with spices in order to make it more palatable, more enjoyable to the taste, or it could mean that she mingled it with water to dilute its intoxicating effect. And that, of course, would be in keeping with wisdom. Nothing is more abhorrent to wisdom than the mind that is drunken. Wisdom is always sober. And so we see wisdom setting forth an abundant and rich feast. And wisdom then sends out a summons to her banquet. Verse 3, she hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Wisdom has many maidservants in her employ, and she dispatches them throughout the city to call the simple to come to her house and to feast at the banquet of wisdom. And she herself goes to the highest place in the city, perhaps the city walls, or perhaps a raised dais in the town square. And there she herself announces the call, I have made ready a banquet. Come to my house. That's half of this figure. But now the proverb contrasts wisdom and her banquet with that of another in the same city preparing a banquet in her own home. And the text now introduces us in verse 13 to someone who is called a foolish woman. More literally rendered, a woman of foolishness, a woman whose name is Folly. We have contrasted here Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And let's notice now how contrasting, how different the banquets these two prepare are. Whereas Lady Wisdom is industrious and self-controlled, Lady Folly is clamorous and idle. We read in verse 13, a foolish woman, Lady Folly, is clamorous. She is simple and knowing nothing. And then verse 14, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. What is folly like? The image that the text sets before us is the image of that carnal harlot which has been introduced in earlier chapters of Proverbs. The harlot against whom Solomon warns his son, avoid her ways, look out for her traps, beware of her devices. Folly, foolishness. Foolishness is clamorous, boisterous, loud, has lots to say, lots of opinions to air, lots of advice and instruction to give, but there's nothing sound behind it. She herself is simple, knows nothing. Now that doesn't mean that Folly is totally ignorant. No, she is crafty and clever in her own way. She is skilled in her own arts of deception and seduction. But when it comes to true knowledge, upon which the life of righteousness and life is based, she knows nothing, nothing. And she is idle. Notice that contrast too. How do the first verses of the text describe Lady Wisdom? Industrious, active. Look at all the verbs. Wisdom has built, hewn, killed, furnished, sent forth, cried. But what is Lady Folly doing? Sitting. She sits at the door of her house. She sits upon a throne, upon a seat in the high places of the city, and calls out. Idle, clamorous. It's the nature of folly. But deceptive, clever, crafty. She hides her lack of understanding. She hides her foolishness. She hides her deadly motives behind her own craftiness. Now, an important thing to notice here is how the description of Lady Wisdom and the description of Lady Folly and the two banquets that they prepare parallel each other. The same language, or very similar language, is used to describe them. How they both prepare a banquet, and they both go out into the city, and they both call the simple to come to them. An important point is being made here. Folly imitates wisdom. Folly copies and mimics wisdom. Wisdom prepares a banquet and calls the simple to come. And so folly does the same thing, competing for the same people. Folly presents herself as wisdom. All of her boisterous talk, all of her clamoring, all of her calling is craftily intended to present itself as true wisdom. Her wisdom is fake. It's counterfeit. It's actually foolishness, but it is enticing. It is appealing. Folly's copycat banquet, thus, is a great deception. It is intended to deceive the simple and draw them into her house where she can have her way with them, where she can turn them into her disciples who feast on the substanceless banquet of sin. That's the picture that we get here. Folly deceptively calls and summons the simple to her house, where she has prepared a banquet of stolen water and forbidden bread, the pleasures of sin, which she promises will be so fulfilling, but which are in fact poison. Those are the two contrasted banquets, and they're two contrasted hostesses. Now that we've seen these figures, let's dig into the meaning of these figures and see what the teaching of the text for us is. Both of these banquets picture spiritual realities for us. What do they represent? On the one hand, the banquet of wisdom represents the life of wisdom. It represents the way of life that is nourished by the Word of God and by God's grace and is governed by divine wisdom. That's the house and banquet of wisdom. The house and banquet of folly represents the way of life that is nourished by the word and desires of man and is governed by the foolishness of man. We have two completely opposite ways of life that are pictured here. And these are, in fact, the only two ways of life that exist. Every human being will walk one of these ways. Will frequent one of these houses, will dine at one of these banquets, that of wisdom or that of folly. But let's look at the meaning of wisdom's banquet. We notice immediately that wisdom is personified here in the text, presented as a person, and that is intentional, because wisdom in Scripture is ultimately a person. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom, as we think of it, is the right application of true knowledge. It is the right application of true God-given knowledge to the realities of life, to the diverse circumstances of life, so that the wise man is able to take truth and apply it to life so that he lives according to God's will, lives for God's glory, and lives in the blessing of God. That's wisdom. Simply the application of true knowledge to life. So that one lives according to God's word and for the glory of God. Wisdom is always a divine gift. It comes from God. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says this, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." There's only one source of true wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. God. God. That makes sense. God is truth. He is the creator. He is the definer and determiner of reality. His will alone determines what is good and what is bad. And wisdom for us is recognizing that. Recognizing God-determined reality and conforming ourselves to it. Governing and directing the whole course of our life in harmony with what God says. That's wisdom. But wisdom is more than that quality which we possess, that grace which is given. Wisdom is ultimately a person and comes from a person. And the only way you and I have wisdom is when this person indwells us and works in us. And this person is Jesus Christ, who indwells us by his Spirit. And who works wisdom in us by his Spirit. That's clear from the whole breadth of the Scriptures. If you flip back a page in your Bibles to Proverbs 8, where wisdom as a person is first introduced, we have this marvelous description of wisdom. Let's read a few of these verses. In Proverbs 8, 22 through 27. 22 through 27 of Proverbs 8. Here, wisdom is talking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, and so forth. We hear in these words the echoes of John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. The Word and the wisdom are the same. They are identical. They are the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word and the wisdom of God. And as the Word of God, he is the revelation of God's wisdom. Eternal wisdom was with God in the beginning and was God, because eternal wisdom is the Word that was with God in the beginning. This is wisdom. And scriptures further confirm that. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 teaches us that Jesus Christ has been made to be to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus, the Word, is wisdom. And now that wisdom comes to us through the written word, the Holy Scriptures, the content of which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. As that word is applied to us by the Spirit of wisdom who indwells us, there is the origin of human wisdom, true wisdom. It is Christ in us, Christ imparting his wisdom to us through the word. And thus the child of God, who is united to Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, governed by the Scriptures, has true wisdom. And that wisdom enables him to think, reason, discern, judge, and live rightly according to the Word of God. Remember Proverbs 2, verse 6, which we read a few moments ago. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, his Word. Understanding now the breadth of the biblical teaching on wisdom. Let's bring that back to the text. With this understanding of wisdom, what does wisdom's banquet in the text represent for us? Well, it represents the way of the Christian life. It is a picture of life governed by Jesus Christ. Life directed by the Word of God. It is the life of the child of God who lives out of the grace of God working in his heart. That is the banquet of wisdom. It is the way of the Christian life. It's a life that man can't make of his own will, cannot create for himself. It is a life that has been earned, obtained, and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lady Wisdom in the text spreads out this wonderful banquet. She provides all of these things. So it is with Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, who provides the life of wisdom for his people. Dining at the banquet of wisdom pictures the child of God as he walks in fellowship with God, feasting upon the Word of God so that he grows in understanding, so that he is led in the paths of righteousness. Feasting at the banquet of wisdom is feasting on the Word of God throughout our life in the world. That Word of God which has the gospel of Christ at its core. The bread of Christ's broken body and the wine of his shed blood. picturing all the spiritual blessings that are found in Him. When we feast on the Word, we feast on Christ Himself, and Christ Himself nourishes our souls unto everlasting life. And the fruit of that all is the thankful life of gratitude and holiness. That joy that's pictured by the wine, that satisfaction and fulfillment pictured by the sumptuous meal that Lady Wisdom spreads out for her guests. That's the meaning of the figures of wisdom. But now it's contrasted with folly. Lady Folly and her banquet depict a way of life that is the complete opposite of the way of wisdom in Jesus Christ. Folly is also personified in the text. Folly represents all of the powers of darkness that oppose Jesus Christ and His wisdom. Folly represents the counterfeit wisdom of the world. Ultimately, folly represents the principle of sin that is at work in every single one of us. And behind it all stands devil, the devil himself, who is the king of folly. Lady Folly is simply the servant, the seductress of the devil himself. And so the house of folly pictures the life of sin. It pictures the life that every human being is naturally prone to live apart from the grace of God. Sin. Sin, which is the willful transgression of the will of God, deliberate rebellion against God's authority, the attempt to usurp God's place as the definer and determiner of reality. Sin says to God, "No, I will not follow your will. I will not obey your commands. I shall make my own law. I reject your word and your wisdom. I will devise my own system of wisdom and live according to that." Sin ultimately says, "I shall be God. I reject God-determined reality. I will make my own. And I will construct a habitation of lies in which to live and pursue my own vision of what is real and good." That's sin. That's the house of folly. That's what's going on at the banquet of folly. It's the house of lies, where the sinner is enticed and brought in, and where he is given free license to pursue whatever pleasure of sin he desires. And he's told it's good. It's freedom. It's the good life. So Lady Folly represents Satan, the tempter, represents all of the systems of wisdom in this world, all of man's philosophies, all of man's humanistic values, and all of the rest. As we noticed, Lady Folly mimics Lady Wisdom. Sin always tries to present itself as wisdom. Is that not what Satan did in the beginning? When he presented his temptations to Adam and Eve, presented it as wisdom. Wisdom. Two ways of life that are set before us in the text. Now let us see the two contrasted summons or calls that come to us to walk in those ways. We have looked closely at the two banquets. Now let's see the two calls. Both wisdom and folly issue a call. They issue a call to the simple and those who lack understanding. Come to my house. Come and feast at my banquet. Let's look first at the summons of wisdom. Wisdom calls in verse 4, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him," and then the verses that follow give the content of her instructive calling, her summons to come to her banquet, to follow her, to live her way of life. Who are the simple? The simple in the text don't refer to those who are perhaps deficient in intellectual ability. That's not the idea, but rather the idea is the person who is immature, who does not have a developed understanding of God's truth. The simple is the person who is untutored, who is inexperienced, and therefore naive, particularly in a spiritual sense, an impressionable person. That's the simple. Wisdom calls out to the simple. In a certain sense, that's all of us. We are all simple. Even the most advanced Christian, the furthest down the road of sanctification, still falls far short of perfect wisdom. We are all lacking in understanding. We all need to grow and learn. We all have that ingrained folly of our sinful nature. The simple of the text is all of us. It's all of us. But the simple of the text especially refers to the youth, to children, who are impressionable, who are in so many ways like malleable clay. Remember, Proverbs is the instruction of a father to his son, inspired instruction to youth. There's a word here, especially for parents, and we're going to develop those applications in a few minutes, but let us see that. The simple here in the text are the youth of the church, the children of the church. God takes special interest in the children of the church that comes out here. Wisdom calls to them. But there's someone else who takes a special interest in the children of the church and the youth in the covenant community, and that's Lady Folly and her master, the devil, who particularly target them, seeking to draw them from the path of righteousness into the doors of Folly's house so that they may dine at Folly's banquet and become ensnared in the house of death. We see then that these two contrasting summons in the text set before us one of the most important realities of the Christian life. We must understand this as we live in the midst of the world. Folly is everywhere. She's on the street corner. She's in the center of the city. She's waiting in the alley. And she's calling. She's calling in so many ways. We must be on our guard. We must have our ears open to the call of wisdom. And we must understand, discern, and reject the call of folly and her call to walk in her ways. These are the two contrasting summons that we have here in the text. The call of wisdom really represents the call of the gospel. It's through the word that wisdom, Jesus Christ, calls his people. Let's notice something about this call as it's developed for us in the text. Can't go through each and every verse of wisdom's call, but we can point out a few of the highlights. It's an instructive call. It sets before the simple the importance of knowledge, of understanding. It teaches the starting point of true wisdom, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy. It calls the simple to humility, to seek wisdom, to not be as the scoffers who scoff at wisdom, but to be humble and to always be seeking to learn and to grow and much more. It's the call of the Word of God, which at its heart is the call of Jesus Christ. Come to me. Put your faith in me. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Forsake folly. Come to me. We understand, of course, that the call of the gospel is a powerful call. It's an effectual call. And it works grace in the hearts of God's elect people. It works faith. It draws faith forth. And it draws the believer to himself. It's a powerful call. But Folly's call is also powerful. Folly's call appeals to the sinful flesh. Its tools are temptation and enticement. You notice that in the text. The call of wisdom from verse 4 all the way to verse 12 is filled with instruction. But where do we find the call of folly? We simply find the call of folly in one single verse. Verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What's folly's message? There's no instruction. There's no life-giving wisdom here. There's only temptation. the alluring invitation to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That ultimately is folly's message. That ultimately is the message of the world. That is the message of the devil. He may cover it up in beautiful wrappings. He may sugarcoat it. He's also deceptive. But at heart, that's all it is. Come and enjoy stolen waters, the pleasures of sin, bread eaten in secret, sins enjoyed, and nobody knows about it. You can keep it covered up. You can hide it. That's the message of folly. And folly's tactic is temptation and deceit. Here we come to the applications. We've looked at the teaching of the text, the two contrasted houses and the banquets that are held therein. We've looked at the two calls that come to the simple, calls to live a certain way of life, to feast at these two different banquets. Now, how do we apply this? The main application that comes to all of us is that we must exercise spiritual discernment in dependence on the grace of God as we walk our pilgrim journey through this world. We must never expect that the Christian life is going to be easy. Folly is always waiting to ensnare us. We must feast daily at wisdom's banquet. That word of God, which instructs us, which feeds our souls, which strengthens us to resist the call of folly, to join her in the way of sin, which is so very appealing to our flesh. Each and every day we must be resolved to listen to wisdom and to walk in wisdom's ways. The Christian life is not a life of aimlessly roaming this world, not caring for our spiritual health, not taking heed to the word of God. The man who aimlessly roams will quickly find himself at the banquet table of folly. We must be resolved to walk in wisdom's way, to seek, to pursue wisdom that is found in the word of God. Feed on the word of God. Dine at wisdom's banquet. But the applications are especially for covenant parents this morning. Parents, God has entrusted you with very precious, simple ones. Your covenant children. Your impressionable covenant children. And your high calling is to teach and to train those children, to impart to them spiritual wisdom from the Word of God, to teach them and to train them to walk in wisdom's way. That means teaching them the reality of these two houses and these two banquets. Teaching them the reality of the antithesis. Not that we are to flee the world and live in a separate little commune over in this corner, but to teach them the reality that there is spiritual hostility between the Church of Christ and the world and the spiritual powers of darkness. To teach them the reality that the devil prowls about seeking whom he may devour. Teach them the reality that folly wants to ensnare them and that they must be on their guard. As our children grow, as they come to years of discretion, this must be an important part of our covenant instruction. We use the picture book of Proverbs itself. My son, my daughter, there are two ways of life. The way of wisdom, the way of folly. There are two banquets that you may dine at in this life. The banquet of wisdom and the banquet of folly. My son, my daughter, walk in the way of wisdom. This takes much consistent and sustained effort. Parenthood is one of the highest callings a man or a woman can have, and it's one the most intense. Sustained effort in teaching, training, disciplining, guiding your children. Being as industrious as Lady Wisdom in the text. But don't grow faint. Draw your strength from the grace of God. Fathers, mothers, you are wisdom's servants. You are those handmaids of verse 3 that wisdom has dispatched to bring the call to the simple ones. You are wisdom's handmaids, dispatched by Jesus Christ himself to minister to your children, to teach them, to guide them in the way of wisdom. Shows us the importance of having a spiritual home. There's nothing more important than having a house, a family life, that reflects the house of wisdom. We must feed our children at the banquet table of wisdom in our own homes through the instruction of the Word, through family devotions that are taken seriously, not just reading a passage, praying and being done, but entering into that, applying it to our children, teaching them that Word so that they grow up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's the core of it all. Teaching your children Jesus Christ. Teaching them that gospel and its core truths, the forgiveness of sins in Him. He is wisdom. It's a high calling, but it's a calling that God will give you the grace to fulfill. Trust Him. There's also a word for young people here. This text is directed to you. Young people, as you grow up, as you mature, as you become more independent, as you begin making more of life's choices, as you spread out your wings, as it were, you must be on guard against the appealing summons of folly, which sounds all around you. Lady Folly works really hard to get you to her banquet table. She calls to you, young people, come, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The way of wisdom that you have been taught from childhood, oh, it's so narrow and restrictive. There's so much good and fun to be had. Throw off those chains. Come on, try out some of those new forbidden things that your church, that your parents, that your family said you must not dabble in. Come on, come to my banquet. Experiment in these things. I promise it will be fun. I promise it will be good. No one ever need know. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Don't give ear to folly. She's lying. The feast that she sets before you is poisonous. Poisonous. And that comes out now in the very end of the text. The two contrasted outcomes. Two banquets, two summons, two very different outcomes for those who frequent these two banquets. Let's look first at the outcome for those who feast in the house of folly. The last verse of the text gives us a very vivid picture. Verse 18. But he knoweth not. This is that man who is drawn into the house of folly and seated at her table. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. This is the end to which all of the lies of folly lead. This is the end point of the life of sinful pleasure. This is where it goes. Death. Destruction. Hell itself. What a picture we have here of the blindness of sin. This young man who's ensnared by folly, he walks into folly's house, he sits down at her table, he's enjoying that stolen water, that bread eaten in secret. There's all of these others reveling around him, he joins into it. But they're all dead. They're dead. In fact, they're already in hell, the text says, and he doesn't see it. It's one of the most frightful things about sin. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sin has a tremendous power to blind us. And that's what folly's goal is, to blind us to the reality that the fun way of life she advertises is the way to hell. It's a vivid picture that the proverb sets before us as a warning. Beloved, let us see it, so that we may see through the deception of folly, see where folly leads, see where sin leads, and turn our feet from the path of folly. And instead, hearken to the call of wisdom and feast at her banquet, the outcome of which is very different. Verse 6, Wisdom says, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Folly leads to death, but wisdom and understanding lead to life. True life, full life, flourishing life, and ultimately, life eternal. And that's because Jesus Christ is wisdom. Jesus Christ gives that life. We understand, of course, that the idea of the text is not that by our own exercise of wisdom, we obtain for ourselves life eternal. Remember what we said before. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. We obtain wisdom through the powerful work of God's grace. Christ indwelling us by His Spirit and working in us by His grace. That life in the way of wisdom is a gift of God's grace. That's a comfort for us. We must end there with the comfort. Proverbs 9 has set before us life and death. And it is deadly serious in its calling. Follow the way of life. Walk in wisdom's way. Dine at wisdom's banquet. We know our own sinful natures and our proneness to walk in the footsteps of folly. Left to ourselves, that's the way we would choose again and again and again. Comfort is that wisdom doesn't only sit there and call, but wisdom powerfully lays hold of, and powerfully saves, and powerfully redeems, because wisdom is not just an abstract quality, wisdom is Jesus Christ, and wisdom so loved His own that wisdom came and was made flesh, the Word made flesh, and wisdom went to the cross, and there the manifold wisdom of God is put on display, the wisdom that accomplished the salvation of simple, foolish sinners like you and me. Wisdom paid the price for our sins, satisfied divine justice, took away the curse, and obtain for us all spiritual blessings. Wisdom not only calls, but wisdom powerfully lays hold and saves. It's only with this gospel comfort in our hearts that we can heed this call of the text. Walk in wisdom's ways. So parents, take that comfort of the gospel. Take it with you in the raising of your children. God will give you the wisdom you need. Depend on Him. Be faithful. But He is above all faithful to you. God will use you as the voice of wisdom to guide His children in the way of wisdom so that they sit and they feast at the banquet of wisdom throughout this earthly life until they, with you, are seated at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Life eternal. May this word encourage us all to walk in wisdom's way, and parents to train our children in wisdom's way. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us to this house of prayer where we may hear Thy word and where Thy word may instruct us in the way of wisdom. We confess our sins. We confess how often we turn in the path of folly, and even enter into the house of folly. But in Thy grace, Thou dost rescue us. In Thy grace, Thou dost even pluck us from the burning. And in Thy grace, Thou dost save. Strengthen us by this word to be watchful, to be on the lookout for the lies of folly, and work in us to feed daily upon Thy word, that it may nourish our souls, strengthen us to walk in the way that is right, until Thou dost receive us into the glory of everlasting life. Hear us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.